All right, brethren, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to read one verse here, Ephesians 3, verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's writing to believers at Ephesus. And he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The Apostle Paul dealt with so much more than I know or have ever dealt with. But I do understand how he felt to preach Christ to sinners that are bound for eternity is a weight, it's a responsibility that you just cannot describe. You're on call 24 hours a day, 365 days out of the year. And what I mean by that is you just never know day or night when God's going to call you to the Scriptures to search out the message that He has for you to deliver to His people. You constantly know that your brethren need for you to seek a word from God for them. And you know that they need for you to bring a word from God for their lost children. You know, we have, I counted at one time, I don't know how many now, but it was close to 20 young people in this congregation. And you know, we're going to have them for a little while, just a little while. And they're going to be grown and gone. And that presses upon me the urgency of teaching them this gospel while we can teach them. Most places where I know of that the gospel is preached, they have a place in their building where they can teach the young people, you know. And if we had that, we'd do it here. But since we don't, that's the reason that it was pressed upon me, the urgency of us having something for the young people and having a fourth Friday where we teach, you know, the young people, because it just, the time is short. The time is short. And then occasionally there's somebody in the congregation that the Lord's working on. And you know, they, as the Scripture calls it, they oppose themselves. And they let you know one way or another that they don't agree with the gospel you're preaching. And they're just not going to listen to it. They're just not going to hear it. And so your heart aches for them. Your heart yearns for them to know the gospel. And you're always asking God to give you a message that He's going to use to break their stony heart and to give them a heart of flesh to believe Christ. And then there's this. This is something that I never realized until God put me in the ministry. Is you work during the week and you study and you labor and you have your brethren on your heart. And different ones come to mind as you're studying. And you know what each of your brethren are suffering. And you've talked to them and you've heard from them. So as you're studying and you come across something in the Scriptures, you think, boy, this will be great for them. This will help them. And then you get here and they're not here. And that weighs on you. I never knew how that weighs on a preacher before. I just never knew it, that it weighs so heavy. Because you know you got a word for them, you know, and they're not here. And then there's this, that while you're ministering to God's family, studying the Word, seeking a message from God, praying, and you're in your study, you feel like you're neglecting your own family. And then when you're ministering to your own family, you feel like you're neglecting God's family. And that's always. You just feel that way all the time. Simply put, what I'm saying is you have a heart to be faithful to your master. You have a heart to want to serve his people, to just be a servant, to just bring the word to them and give the gospel to them. And you know that time is short. You know that this time we have is so short. And you'll face God. We'll face God just in a short time. And in addition to all that, is my own sinfulness and my own complete and total inability. I never saw my sinfulness. I never saw my utter inability till God put me in the ministry. Not the way I see it now. I see it the more that Christ gives me light to see Him. I see my nothingness. I see my powerlessness. I see it every time God brings another soul to this, join us in this congregation. I'm reminded of it. And every time I see one leave and depart, I'm reminded of it. Ezekiel was sent to a valley of dry bones and sent to preach to dry bones. And God said, can they live? And he said, Lord, you know. And that shows you your inability. It made Isaiah cry out and say, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Because you have no ability. You have no power to make anybody hear what you're preaching. And you're just as bad a sinner as everybody you're preaching to. You feel like an utter hypocrite most of the time. I know what Paul meant when he said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. But in addition to all of that, even though all those things are true, this is true too. There's no greater privilege, there's no greater honor that God could give than to put a man in the ministry to preach the gospel. No greater privilege and no greater honor. If a man leaves the pulpit to become the president of the United States of America, it's a demotion. He's gone down. He stepped down. It's the greatest privilege. It's a calling that God gives. And how could it be anything but that? To get to spend every day searching the unsearchable? To get to spend every day mining for precious jewels of Christ and then to get to bring them to you and declare them to you and give them to you? That's a great privilege. That's a great honor. My favorite time of all. And I'm not joking about this. I'm very honest about this. My favorite time of all is standing right here, right now, preaching the gospel to you. It's my favorite time. So I know just a little bit of what the apostle meant when he said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. That's what he called the preaching of the gospel. He said, this is a grace given. That's what a privilege it is. This is a grace given that I should preach. To the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the best subject. That's our only subject. That's what we spend our lives searching, is the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's a subject worth preaching not just on the last Sunday of the year. That's a subject worth preaching every time we gather together. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And you know what it means when it says unsearchable? It doesn't mean they can't be discovered. It means that they can't be calculated. They can't be fathomed. You can't measure the riches of Christ. You can't add them up. You can't fully enter into how rich Christ is. And you can't measure these things. And they certainly can't be exhausted. They can't be comprehended fully and they can't be exhausted. Unsearchable riches. Christ is an inexhaustible treasure of riches. First, there's the riches of Christ's person. The riches of His person. And then there's the riches of His work as the mediator between His people and God. The riches of His work. And then there's the riches of His grace that He gives to His people through the preaching of the gospel. Those are the things we'll look at this morning. First of all, I want you to see the riches of Christ's person. See something of the riches of Christ's person. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning, before time. Now, I'm saying before time. Before, when there was nothing but eternity. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. You see the riches here of Christ? Jesus Christ is the essential Word. That's why I said Thursday night, I didn't say it very well. I was trying to express, you know, it's like shaking your fist at God. It's like just flipping your nose at God to have the gospel and have the scriptures and to have the Word of God preached. And for us to, you know, some will come and they just sleep and they just don't pay attention and they don't, you know, that's He's the essential Word. He's the Word that this Word's about, and He's the life that breathes life into this Word and makes it living in our hearts. So it's just shameful to not pay attention and not look at these words and seek out these words, because He's the essential Word. And Christ was with God from eternity, and He is God. Some folks deny this by simply not declaring it. They deny that Christ is God by not saying He's God. And then others deny it. If anybody ever comes to your door claiming to be Jehovah's Witnesses, don't give them an ear, because they deny Christ is God. Look at this now. Then in the beginning, when He made time, in that beginning, it says, verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. When the heaven and the earth and everything in it was made, Christ was the one who made it. Christ Jesus made everything that was made. You see the unsearchable riches here in His person? Our Savior, our Redeemer, is God, our Creator. He's God who created all things by His Word. Here you had, in the beginning, you had the Word speaking the Word, and that's why He created everything. And here, and this is the Word who upholds all things by the word of His power. It's by Christ that all things consist, that everything's held in place. The wind obeyed. When He was walking this earth, He spoke and the wind obeyed Him. The waves obeyed Him. Every law of nature is His law. It's Him upholding it. It's Him making it exist. And this very one is our Savior. This is our Redeemer. This is the one that men say doesn't have power to bring the gospel to somebody. This is the one that men say he can't stop the heart of a rebel against Him and break that heart and give them a new heart. Can He not do what He will? This is God who made all things. Now then look in the fullness of time. Look at verse 14. In the fullness of time, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. The riches. Just think of the riches of this. Jesus Christ is perfect God, and He is perfect man in one person. United in one person. He is the God-man. And it says the God of glory. He's the glory of the only begotten of the Father. The glory of God, the very glory of the God the Father, dwelt among sinners like us. And then it says, and we beheld His glory. John says, we beheld His glory. You know, Moses asked to see the glory of God, and he was put in the cleft of the rock, and he saw the glory of God from behind. God said, you can't see my face. But John and James and Peter, they were taken up into the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter said, we're not following fables. We saw His majesty. And we have men here telling us firsthand, eyewitness testimony, we beheld the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's where you're going to behold Him too if He opens up your heart. That's where we beheld Him, isn't it, brethren? In the face of Christ Jesus. And he says, full of grace and truth. You know that Christ Himself, His person, Christ Himself, is grace and truth. He is the fullness of grace and truth. Christ Himself is. The riches of the blessings of grace. What are the blessings of grace? Justification, pardon, adoption, sanctification, preservation, glorification. All of this grace is in Christ's person. All of this grace comes from the fullness of Christ. Every bit of it. And then you have the riches of the promises of His grace. He promises life. He promises light. He promises faith. He promises strength. He promises comfort, peace, joy. Every bit of that comes from Christ's fullness. It's all He is the fullness of every bit of that. And it all comes from His fullness. And it's the same of truth. Christ said, I am the truth. Christ is truth. He's truth personified and grace personified. Christ Himself is the promise of God. The Scripture says, all the promises of God in Him. All the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God. He's the promise of God. Christ Himself is the righteousness of the law. You know, we get to thinking about the law as these precepts, and the righteousness of the law as being keeping those precepts. Christ is the righteousness of the law. He is. The law was given to bring God's elect to the end of the law. The law was given to bring God's elect to the fullness of the law. The law was given to declare us guilty and turn us away from any kind of vain righteousness we think we have in ourselves and bring us to the One who is Himself the fullness of the law. And that's Christ. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Christ Himself is the gospel. He is Himself the gospel. He said, I am the truth. And He is Himself the gospel. The gospel is not a system of doctrine. The gospel is a person. The gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is Himself the substance of all the shadows and the types in the ceremonial law. And He's the substance of all the prophecies. He's the fullness of the law and the prophets. Christ is. He said, search the Scriptures. And that's a command. Search the Scriptures. We ought to search the Scriptures. And He says, and they are they which testify of Me. When you search these Scriptures, look for Christ. You'll find Him. I guarantee you, if you search these Scriptures looking for Christ, you'll find Christ. You'll find what you're looking for in this book. If you come to this book looking for life at your hand, you'll think you have found life at your hand. We saw this morning, those preachers that wouldn't preach the truth, they preached lies and they said, well, the sword and famine won't come on us. And God said, the sword and famine's going to come on you. God has a way of doing that. And it's just giving us what we want. Giving us the desire of our hearts. And He does that. When He makes you willing to want Christ and to see Christ and desire Christ, He's going to give you Christ. And if He takes His hand off you and gives you the lust of your flesh, He's going to give you the lust of your flesh. That's right. So here are some of the riches of His person. First of all, Christ Himself, in His very person, is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's God and He's man. He's God in a body. All the attributes of God, so that we can receive them and understand them, is all seen in Christ. And all the requirements of man for God to receive man is in Christ. He's God and man in one person. And secondly, Christ Himself is, in His very person, the glory of the Father. He is God the Father's delight. The one He's delighted with. And then thirdly, Christ Himself in His very person is the fullness of grace and truth. He's God and man. He's the glory of the Father, and He is grace and truth. That's who He is. And if you've been called by Him and saved by Him, you can say this. Of His fullness have all we received, grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He's grace and truth. You know, that's just a light survey of these unsearchable riches of Christ. That's just touching on things. Just a little bit. That's, you know, who can search them out? We could search forever and we won't come to the end of these things. You've heard me say often to you that salvation's not in what you know. Salvation is in who you know. Salvation is not a system of doctrine. Salvation's a person. Don't come to doctrine. Don't come to a system of doctrine. Don't try to learn a system. Come to Christ. Come to the person. Come to His feet. We won't ever, ever exhaust the unsearchable riches of Christ. As I was thinking about this, the first message I ever preached was, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's the very first message I ever preached. "Behold the Lamb of God." That was 15 years ago. And every time I've preached since then, my message has been, "Behold the Lamb of God." And I have not even begun to scratch the surface of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I could preach a whole lifetime, and I won't scratch the surface of the riches of Christ. Inexhaustible. Let's look now at some of the riches as mediator. Some of the riches of His work. First of all, we have the riches of His suretyship. You know, before the world began, Christ promised God the Father that He would bring all God's elect to Him, righteous and holy, that He would bring all of them to the Father. He did what Judah did when he became surety for Benjamin. Whenever Joseph told Judah to bring Benjamin back with you. I want to see Benjamin. And that was Jacob's pride and joy. He didn't want to see anything happen to Benjamin. It would just kill Jacob to see something happen to Benjamin. And so Judah went to Jacob, his father, and he said this, "I will be surety for him." This is what that means. He said, "Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." That's the covenant Christ entered into with the Father before the world was made. He said, "I'll be surety for all those you've chosen and given to me, I'll be surety for them. I'll bring them to you. I'll bring them to you holy. I'll bring them to you righteous. I'll bring them to you without spot and without blemish. And if I do not bring them to you, I'll take the blame forever. I'll bear the blame forever." This is why, brethren, when we read in Scripture, this is why He's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When he struck hands, as it were, with the Father and said, "I'll do this," He became the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There was no getting out of that. He would go to the cross and be slain. This is why the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works of salvation were finished when He said, "I will do it." They were good as done. This is why He said, "The kingdom was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In the end, when He'll say to the sheep on His right hand, "Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." When was that kingdom prepared? When Christ entered into suretyship and said, "I'll bring them to you. I won't lose one." What priceless love. What priceless love for Him to enter into suretyship for a people that could not save ourselves, that would fall into sin, and to say, "I will do everything necessary. I'll lay down my life to bring them to you." Do you see the riches in that? And then you have the riches of His unchanging love. Look at Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Whenever Adam fell in the garden, Christ beheld that. He beheld Adam fall in the garden. He beheld all these elect that He promised to save. He beheld them fall. He beheld them all fall. You and I can hear that today, standing where we are, and it doesn't really strike us very much. It doesn't really just rip open our heart to know Adam sinned against God and plunged the whole human race into sin. What do you think it did to Christ's heart when He knows He has entered into suretyship engagement to do whatever it takes to bring God's elect to Him? And then all of these that he's agreed to save are suddenly plunged into sin. He knew they would be when he entered into the agreement, but here they are in sin. And the only way to redeem them is to shed his precious blood. And then he sees them all our days, generation after generation after generation, hating him. Hating him. Not wanting him to save them. We didn't want him to save us. We hated God. The carnal mind's enmity against God. We hated God. And he knew that even after he saved us, even after he called us and saved us, he knew that at our best state, we would still be altogether vanity. And still he came. Look at this. When's the last time you or I laid down our life for the enemy who hated us most? When's the last time you gave your last dime, your last valuable possession, everything you had right down to the last valuable possession, and then just laid down your life to die for your worst enemy? Look at this. Romans 5:6. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, while we were ungodly, Christ died for us. That's rich, brethren. That's riches of God's unchanging, unchangeable love. Nothing changed his mind, nothing changed his heart from what he was determined to do for his people, even when we fell in sin and hated him. Then there are the riches of the condescension that he went through to save his people. The infinite became incarnate. The Lord came down. He came down. Then he came down, then he came down, he just kept going down, down, down to be made a man, to be the last Adam, and then to live as a representative of his people, and then to live as to lay down his life as the substitute of his people. He just kept going down, down, down. Why did he do that? Look at Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. I guarantee you, if one of our children did something like this, something this noble, something this honorable, something this glorious, and we sent somebody to tell this good news about what our child did, we wouldn't stand for anybody saying something else. We wouldn't stand for them going forth and bragging about themselves and bragging about those they were speaking to. We'd say, no, speak about my son. And that's what God says to his people. You go forth speaking about what my son has done. There's nothing else worthy of talking about. Look here at Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 8. You see the amazing riches of his grace? Look at 2 Corinthians and look at verse 8, chapter 8, and look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was rich. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's the eternal, immutable, infinite, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent God who made all things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. He's God. He's rich. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. For the sake of all God's elect, the owner of heaven and earth, voluntarily became poor. For he whose spirit was made flesh, he who could not be touched was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He who alone is worthy of all praise made himself of no reputation. He who owned the foxes and the birds said, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. He who was the Savior of men was despised and rejected of men. He who holds the only joy there is became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Worst of all was the poverty, the shame of the cross. He went to that cross to bear the sin of His people. He went to that cross to be made sin for His people. It was the only way God could be just. It was the only way that He could be the justifier. There's no other poverty that involves the kind of agony that our Savior suffered. There's nobody that's ever borne the wrath of God and satisfied the wrath of God. Borne it, the eternal wrath of God, to the point that He satisfied the wrath of God. And He did that for a people that did not even love Him. There has never been a step down so low that was at the same time the most God-honoring, God-glorifying step of all time. And why did He do it? Why did He do it? Look at verse 9. That you, through His poverty, might be rich. You who He's called by His grace. You who God elected before the foundation of the world. You that He laid down His life for. You have been given full, free pardon. You've been given a full, free justification. Full, free righteousness. You've been fully, freely made complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, can you put a price on these riches? Is there any way that you could... Do you get tired of hearing about this? You reckon a man that was on death row in prison, about to be put to death, and somebody come along and lay down their life for him, you reckon he'd ever stop talking about him? Christ has done something for us, brethren. He's given us life eternal. He's given us something better than what Adam had in the garden, so that we can never again be lost because of what He's done, because of His blood. That makes His blood precious blood, doesn't it? Precious means precious like the rarest of jewels. Precious like a diamond that you'd never even... It's just rare, precious blood. Precious because it was shed just for His people. Precious because it got the job done. Precious blood. Now behold something else. Behold the riches of His resurrection. By becoming least, He exalted God to the highest. And God exalted Him to the highest. Philippians 2 says, God also highly exalted Him and gave Him a name which is above every name. Above every name. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. He, to the glory of God the Father, He's Lord. He's Lord and Christ. He's King of kings and Lord of lords, and He's the Savior of His people. Though we didn't know it, brethren, look at Ephesians 2. You know this, but I want you to see it again. Ephesians 2. We didn't know it, but this is what He did for us by raising Him from the dead. Look at Ephesians 2:6. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He did that when He raised Him. We weren't even born yet, and yet we were raised in Christ Jesus and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's why. Here's the riches of His resurrection. That in the ages to come, He might show, Christ Himself might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That He might show the exceeding riches of His grace to us. His being raised from the dead secured life for all His people. His being raised from the dead guarantees that our bodies shall be raised in the resurrection. His being raised from the dead guarantees all His people are going to be born again in this life. And that when we die, our bodies are going to be raised from the dead and enter with Him. He's the first fruits of them that slept. Because He was risen, we're going to be risen. That's the guarantee that it's going to come to pass. We could go on and on here and look at there's just unsearchable riches. But, you know, I think I've told you this before. Preaching Christ is like preaching a diamond. You take a diamond, a whole diamond that is just is a cut diamond, and you can turn that diamond and there's a face. and you turn it again, there's another little face. And you got all these many faces. It's the same diamond. But you just turn it, and there's another face. Turn it, there's another face. Turn it, and you preach all these faces. That's how it is with Christ. It doesn't matter what the subject is. It doesn't matter where the text is, what the passage is. This whole book is showing us the face of Christ. And it's showing us another beautiful aspect of this rich treasure, this pearl of great price. And you can preach Him and preach Him and preach Him, and you'll never exhaust preaching Christ. We're going to be studying Christ, brethren, for all eternity. And we still won't exhaust it. These riches will go on and on and on. Let me show you this last thing here now. The riches that He bestows through the preaching of the gospel. As He ascended, He gave gifts unto men. And what riches? He gave some apostles, some pastors, some teachers for the building up His church, for the calling out of His sheep, for the unity, till we all come, all of His elect come in the unity of the faith. You can read that in Ephesians 4. We're going to get to it here soon in our study of Ephesians. But how about these riches, brethren? There He sits at the right hand of the Father. And He has all this grace that he's purchased for His people. And He's advocating for His people. Father, don't destroy that one. That's mine. I bought that one. I'm bringing my gospel to him, and I'm fixing to reveal the gospel in that one's heart right there. And I'm fixing to robe them in my garment of righteousness. I'm fixing to create them anew in righteousness and true holiness. Father, look at these nail prints in my hand, and don't pour out judgment upon that one. I've sealed that one. I've bought that one. That one's mine. Oh, we can't put a price on His intercession. And so He sends us the gospel. And here we are. He finds us. You know what He finds us doing? He finds us heaping up as much treasure of this world as we can get. Fool's gold, money, gold, silver, diamonds, cars, houses, stuff, and stuff, and more stuff. He finds us heaping up the treasures that men can give us. He finds us heaping up the treasures of power and honor and prestige and applause from men. He finds us heaping up the treasures of religion. He finds us heaping up all this big savings account of good works that we've done and of past experiences that we have and all of these things that we think are riches that are going to buy us entrance into God's presence. And with these earthly riches, we have no need of Christ. We're like the man in the parable that Christ gave. We say, say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry. Listen to me, sinner that doesn't know God. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. You're saying, I'm in no hurry about this. I can eat, drink, be merry. I'm at ease. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is why Christ said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Yet all the riches of this world, you take all the riches of this world and heap them all up together and add them all up together, and they are utterly worthless. Utterly worthless. They'll do your soul's eternal good no good whatsoever. And if you heap them all up and add them all up, they're nothing compared to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Die without Christ. And everything that you thought was gain, all the riches you thought was gain, the Lord says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Listen to Christ's words. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee, this is Christ speaking, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. This is what Christ said. The very purpose for which Christ sends His preacher into this world is to declare these unsearchable riches of Christ, to tell poor, bankrupt sinners in the poverty of sin, in the utter poverty and hunger, famished and just dying and dead in sin, is so that He can tell you that all of these riches that belong to Christ can be yours freely. Freely. You take one of the richest men in the world. Let's take, I don't know who the richest man in the world is now, but Bill Gates is who I think of. You take Bill Gates, for example. Say Bill Gates got a bunch of fellas gathered up, and he said, go into the world. Go all into the world. And I want you to find the poorest of the poorest of the poorest that you can find. And I want you to go forth and I want you to tell them, I was sent to tell you, the man who sent me told me to tell you this, if you will simply turn away from trying to make a living by yourself, from working to try to make a living. Some of y'all are sitting here and you think, working those 15, 16, 17-hour days, that sounds pretty good, don't it? Come to you and say, now you stop working to try to make a living. Turn away from what you call your riches. Turn away from what you call your savings account. And trust me to pay your way the rest of your days. Trust me to pay for everything you need for the rest of your days. All my riches are your riches. Now, if Bill Gates did that, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd look at my little old piddly savings account, and I'd look at his savings account, and I'd say, I'd be a fool not to take it, not to take that. Well, let me tell you something. Christ is more rich than all the Bill Gates of this world combined. And He sent me forth to tell you this good news. Turn from your self-enriching works. Turn from trying to find eternal life by the work of your hand. Turn from trying to save up in your little piddly saving account all those false, vain, filthy rag righteousnesses, and turn to Christ and believe on Christ. Repent from you and believe on Christ, and all these unsearchable riches of Christ are freely yours. That's the gospel. And I'm declaring this good news, and when my Master speaks in power to your heart, He starts purging the conscience of His child. You see, you'll hear this news, and you'll be as foolish as... It's more foolish to hear this from Christ than it would be to hear that message from Bill Gates. You'd think a man that turned that down would be an idiot. Well, see, you keep turning this down. You keep saying, I don't have any need for that. I don't have any use for that. Look at all the riches I've got. And it takes God purging your conscience and bringing you into your right mind to see, to make you look at your savings account of righteousness and look at your savings account of vain holiness and everything you've got saved up, and then to see Christ's riches and to see, I've got nothing. And then you come into your right mind and you say, I've been a madman all these years. I've been delusional not to fall at His feet and ask for mercy from Him. And so He brings you then to fall at His feet, brethren. And that's why I'm saying, I'm just sent to tell you this. And then what He does this too, as I'm preaching it to you. You know what He's doing the whole time He's working in His child? The Spirit's coming forth. And Christ is going, put that righteousness on him. put this holiness in him. Deck his shoes with this perfect obedience to the law that I've worked out. Give him these ears right here so he can hear this gospel. Give him this heart right here so he can understand what I'm saying to him. And He's just decking you out with life and light and holiness and righteousness and all these things and faith and repentance and all these riches. He's just loading you down with all these things. The riches of free justification and of a perfect righteousness and of a perfect holiness and of adoption and sanctification and of His sovereign power to protect you and guide you all the days of your life. Riches of strength and comfort and peace and joy and all these lasting riches of bringing you then at last to glorifying grace. He's doing all of this to bring you to Himself. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, and He says, you're a child of God. And if a child, then an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Christ makes you know everything He has is yours. Let me end with this. If there's a sinner here, and you're hearing this, and you think, I'm too lost. I don't have enough power. I don't have anything in me to come to Christ and to believe on Him and to cast all my care on Him. Then you're perfectly qualified. You're perfectly qualified. The Lord said, they that are whole have no need of a physician. He said, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, preacher, what do I need? Do I need to work up some tears? No, you don't need any fake tears. Do I need to walk an aisle and give you my hand and confess my sin to you? No, go to Christ and confess your sin to Christ. Do I need to prepare myself? What I need to do? No, Christ has done all the preparation. And if you can come to Him, He's already prepared you. The psalmist said, let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness finally dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. This He gives you, 'tis His Spirit's rising beam. I'm saying to you, you need nothing but Christ. That's what you need. And then He commands all who believe on Him to make it known publicly in believer's baptism. If you believe Him and you trust Christ and He's all your hope, let me know that you want to confess Him in water baptism and we'll set a date. And then secondly, if there's a sinner here who still lusts after the riches of this world rather than Christ, let me just say how foolish you are. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I pray God grants you a right mind. I pray, go home and download this message and listen to it again and look over these notes, and I pray God will give you a right mind. And then, believer, for you sitting here that trust Him, is your life cluttered? Our lives get cluttered. We get all this stuff going on that we think is important and is necessary and that we got to be giving our time and attention to. Let me give you this word and help simplify your life. Make Christ the one pursuit of your life. That's it. Make Christ the one pursuit of your life. All the unsearchable riches of God are found in Christ Himself. And He says to you that believe on Him, all things are yours. And Christ is God's. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Set your affection on nothing but the unsearchable riches of Christ Himself. We'll spend eternity learning of these riches. We're gonna be there a million years, and they're going to still be as unsearchable to us then as they are the first day. They're going to be just as new. We're going to get there and see just how far and how wide and how high and how broad Christ's grace really has been. We're going to get there and we're going to see how large His kingdom is. We're going to get there and we're going to see how much grace He has given to us personally to call us, to redeem us and call us and hold us up and keep us all our day. We're going to see how much grace He poured out upon us when we didn't even know it. Much less than all His people, all His saints. We're going to be amazed at how many people He saved by His grace. Fullness of grace and all the honor and the glory that He's going to bestow on us together with Him. We're going to be amazed at the riches. Just amazed, brethren. Can you just stop and just... Sometimes I just think about, I just sit sometimes and I think about, man, what would that be like? What will it be like to wake up, go from this body of death and this sin and all the mess and wake up in His presence and behold the unsearchable riches that He's freely given to us. The unsearchable riches that He is. And just think on that sometimes. That will settle your heart. That will comfort you. That'll make you look forward to the day when you really start living to that happy birthday. Man. We've been made unsearchably rich in His unsearchable riches. I thank God for His unspeakable gift. That's a That's a good way to end this year. You know how we're going to start it next time? With the same message. Same message. By His grace. Amen.